Well, let's turn to the Old Testament book of Ruth this morning. Ruth 1 is page 411, so it's pretty early on in the Old Testament part of your Bible, 411. This book is one of the most beloved books, actually, in the Old Testament. A lot of people like it, and it's been that way through the history of the Christian church, and I think the Jewish community as well. It's greatly loved. Women like it, especially because it's a lot of it's about women. This first chapter, there are no men, actually, except those that die. And, of course, the hero is a woman, so women like it for that reason. But also, Christian women and men like it because it's such a beautiful romance, and it reminds them, evokes from them an appreciation for God's love for his people, for the bride of Christ, which is described more fully, of course, after Christ came. But last Sunday, we were in Romans 7, where Paul compared our lives to being married to Christ. And he said, when you're under the law, of course, you are under those, by that, abiding by that, you know, that covenant agreement. But then when someone dies in a marriage, that's over. And he's pointing us to Christ, who died for us on the cross and rose again, so that our relationship now is not a legalistic one. We're not motivated to do good because otherwise God will get us, but because of his great love. So the platform is not coveting anymore, but it's gratitude. That's what we had from chapter 7. So now that maybe is a small link to the book of Ruth, which is about love and marriage, as we'll see as we go through it. And you'll see too that it fits in the season of the year. It's a lot of it is about fields and harvesting, which is what we're into. And the book comes to an end with the arrival of a baby boy. And by the time we get there, God willing, we'll be celebrating Christmas, which is all about the birth of God's Son to the earth. So here we're back in the family tree of Jesus. Interesting tree it was. And I don't know exactly who wrote the book of Ruth. Scholars have ideas. Of course, they always do. They're paid for that. But I do know that the Holy Spirit wrote it. I see his signature all over in the book of Ruth, and I hope that you see it too. One of the key words that you'll hear as we just read chapter 1 is the word turn or return. And a key word is a word that is spoken again and again. This one occurs 9 times, I think, at least. And it's called a key word because it fits in a lock and it unlocks something, right? So what does it unlock? Well, it unlocks the deeper meaning of the book and of this chapter, which is all about us returning to God. So listen for it as I read through Ruth chapter 1, and may God bless his word to us today. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her 2 sons, without her 2 sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them back home in Bethlehem, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return. There's the first time, return home from there. With her 2 daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, We will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said to them, Return home, my daughters. Why should you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, and even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, Naomi said, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, Can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I'll stop here a sec. Naomi means pleasant, and Mara means bitter. That's why she said that. So verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty, El Shaddai, actually, has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. That's a key phrase, as the barley harvest was beginning. Let's look at this story a little bit more carefully. It has a dark prelude, the first five verses. And it's the days of Judges, dark days, about 12th century before Christ, long time ago. Time of really strong current toward turning away from the Lord. And then, of course, God, when things got horrible, God would raise up a judge and he would rescue the people, and then they'd fall back in. A lot of terrible things, and the book of Judges ends in a really awful way. That's the time. And in that time of widespread apostasy and nominalism and faithlessness and turning to idols and all of that, there were still faithful people that were persisting. So we're in that time, and we're in the little village of Bethlehem in that area. And everything begins with a decision, right? Every story begins with a decision. And so here's a man there who makes a decision, and that starts the whole story off. Just ask yourself about some of the decisions that were made that affected you in your life and your past. You know, what if you had decided a different way? What if you had decided not to accept the date that guy offered you that wound up being your husband? What if you had gone in another direction? Or what if your father had decided not to live where he decided to live? What would have happened to you? And all of the things that went on after that. You know, pastors make a lot of decisions, and my father-in-law was ministering fruitfully in Southern California in the 60s, and he got opportunities to serve in other churches. They used to do that quite a bit in the Christian Reformed denomination back in those days, and he had one up in northwest United States, up in the northwest quarter up there, and another one to Michigan. And he decided to come to Michigan. where it landed his daughter in the high school where I was lurking, you know, hunting for a wife or a cute girl anyway. And I often think, well, what would have happened if that stressed out minister in the 60s with all that stuff going on had decided not to come, just to stay there? You know, I never would have met Ann. Our kids would never be born, I guess. I don't know. It would have affected everything. That's what I mean. Decisions affect everything, right? Here's a decision. Starts right out with a decision. Another stressed out dad. His name is Elimelech. Beautiful name, really. And, you know, he's trying to raise a family. He's got kids to feed and all of that. And this famine comes. It was a horrible experience, but it came because of the sin of the people. Because that's exactly what God promised. And I earmarked a couple of verses. I just want to read them for you because it really sets the theological background. And when the Lord, through Moses, warns the children, talking about the future, he says, "Now, if you disobey the Lord, don't follow his commands and decrees, all these things are going to come upon you." Deuteronomy 28. Here's one, verse 23. "The sky over your head will be bronze. The ground underneath your feet will be iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder, and it will come down from the skies until you are destroyed." So Bethlehem, house of bread, but no bread, no food, because of the days of the wicked. One time I was backing out of my driveway. I think I was taking my kids to church. I'll say I was. Makes a good story, right? From the back seat, I hear this little voice, one of the boys saying, what does it mean to be wicked?" I said, "Wicked? What do you mean, wicked?" "Well, you know," he said, I was reading in the Bible and then talked about people being wicked." "Oh, you mean wicked?" And I was instantly embarrassed because here I am, a preacher, and this poor kid has been listening to my sermons twice a Sunday in those days, and he didn't know what it meant to be wicked. So I explained it. But here, Elimelech is learning what it means to be wicked, to be in the land of the wicked people. And the starvation that comes and the needs that are still there, he's got to do something, so he makes a decision. And he decides to go outside the promised land to Moab, which is to the east, across the Jordan River. And the plains of Moab, or the fields of Moab, is where they're aiming for. Everything happens in fields in the book of Ruth. And even though they had lived in Bethlehem, they were Ephrathites, they had fallen on hard times. So an Ephrathite, a lot of people think that was a pretty well-to-do family. It's a big family name in the area. And this is Elimelech, head of a family. Good man, for all we know. And he's walking out of town. The mighty have fallen, beaten into the dust by the famine, by the wicked, the wickedness of the people. So he goes into the fields of Moab. It's a big stretch of fertile ground on the other side of the Jordan, 25 miles long, about 4 or 5 miles wide. Very fertile, very fertile. We think we live in a fertile place, but there are other places in the world like this. That's where he went for refuge. The Ephrathites, had been brought low. So, dark time, right? Be like if you went to out to eat and the waiter came around to your table and it was Kirk Cousins, you know, and you'd say, "What are you doing here? You know, you're an NFL quarterback. You're a millionaire. You don't have to do this." That was like Elimelech being brought low. Here he is. And over there, it gets worse. He dies. And the boys grow up, and they find Moabite women, of course, not Naomi's first choice, probably, but they have weddings. They're happy. She's hoping they'll have kids. They don't, but then the boys die. So that's the first five verses. And it's interesting, to me anyway, that in verse 5, when it talks about the bottom of the pit, it says that Mahlon and Chilion died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. The reason I find that interesting is because it doesn't say anything about the grief of the daughters-in-law. Just Naomi is left. Now, next episode in the story is the turning point of Naomi. So in verse 6, Naomi makes a decision. She hears of the return of the rains and the harvest in Bethlehem. And remember, she's on the point of extinction, because for her to die without any children or grandchildren will be the end of her family name. She's that bad off. But she hears that the Lord has made a decision. The Lord has been merciful, and he's provided food for them. And so she makes her decision. She prepares to return home. I'm going home. Sound like anybody you know from the New Testament? Like prodigal son, maybe? This is a key decision. So they have an auction, maybe, and they sell what they can sell, and they put the rest on the back of their donkey. Big load. And maybe carry some knapsacks himself and start out the three widows, trudging down the road in the dust. And they come to a crossroad, I imagine. This is my imagination. They walk out of the fields. They come to a crossroad, the main road. They go to the right, the road goes up into the center of Moab. If they go to the left, it goes down to the Jordan where they can cross over. Time for another decision. And so she says to her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, you go home. And I have to go home. I have to go home. She says, go home to your mothers. That's interesting, because in the Bible, you hardly ever hear about going to the house of your mother, unless it's a wedding. But she wants them to go home to their mother's house, maybe find another husband who she wants the best for her daughters-in-law, who will show them kindness, which is another key word. Return is one key, and kindness is another key word in this book. And we'll run into it as we go through these chapters. So the decision is, I'm going to the left and you're going to the right. You're not coming with me. And may the Lord show you kindness. And that brings about great weeping. This is very emotional. And, you know, but it's easy to bring tears at this time when they're parting. So verses 6 through 10, that's Naomi's decision. May you find rest. She kisses them. They weep aloud. They said to her, we will go back. But they said, with you and your people. So Naomi has made her decision. Now comes the decision of Orpah, verses 11 through 14. And it starts this way. Naomi replies to their statement, we're going to go with you. And Naomi just goes off. Go with me? Why would you want to go with me? What do I have to offer? You think somebody's going to want me? And even if they did, you think we're going to get married today and have children conceived today? And even if we did, are you going to wait around for them to grow up to the age of 18? And even if you did, you think they're going to want to marry their old aunts? It's ridiculous. She just, explodes. And then she's silent. It's kind of like she realized the girls had never said that. But she has so much weighing on her that she just blew up. And really, she talks here about the cost of discipleship for the girls. If they decide to go, it's going to cost you. The prospects are not good. Now, Sunday school class, maybe you learned this. The definition of the word faith is F-A-I-T-H, right? Forsaking all, I take him. Forsaking all, I take him. Faith. Faith comes with a cost. People like the stories, but not necessarily the cost of discipleship. And so she says in verse 13, now look at the cost. It's like the Lord is against me. It's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out from me, verse 13, and they wept again. This is theology working its way out in your life, in your daily life, which it does. You may not have known that, but the way you take things is a reflection of your theology, of your F-A-I-T-H, and your understanding of God. It comes out. And if you're a person like me who believes strongly in the sovereignty of God, when something horrible like this happens, it's tough because you believe that God has his hand on the controller. This should not be happening. You get frustrated. I promise you. If you don't realize that, think a little bit longer. One of the jobs I had back in the olden days was I worked at a steel supplier in the warehouse and driving their trucks. It was a dirty job. It was kind of dangerous. We had worked with tons and tons of steel, and it was oily, you know, and I'd get really dirty and come home at the end of the day, take my work clothes off, and my jeans would be so stiff with oil that you could stand them up in a corner. It was a horrible job, and I had to leave home at 4 in the morning to get to my job. And I remember one morning in particular, this is the reason I'm telling you all this, because it was in the middle of January, it's cold, and it had snowed about a foot. And so I got in my Grand Torino, you know, I put her in reverse and went flying down the driveway as fast as I could, because I don't want to get stuck at 4 in the morning, who's going to help me, right? And I went right off the driveway into the ditch, and I got out of the car, and I looked up at the black sky with a few stars, and I said, what? What do you want? And eventually, you know, I had a happy ending. I survived. but my point is, that was my theology, right? I didn't know what God was doing, but I knew there was a God, and he was letting this happen. He was bringing me to the crossroads in his own way, which is where Naomi and Ruth and Orpah find themselves here. And Naomi's grief just blows up. And Orpah then says, well, then let's have a little compassion when we read about Orpah's response. People like to beat up on her because she decided to stay. But verse 14, they wept and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. I don't think we should be too hard on Orpah. After all, what her mother-in-law said, she did, right? And her decision was practical and did make sense for her at that time. Naomi said, I have to go back. And Orpah said, I have to go back also. The reason I think we should look at this with a lot of compassion is because we, many of us, have had kids, right, that we raised, that were with us for 10 years or more. And then we got to the crossroad, and they went one way, and we went the other, right? What's your heart for them? You want the kindness of God in their lives, right? That's the main thing, wherever you go. So that's why I think we should cut her a little slack. Then we come to the turning point for Ruth, which is what this book is known for. Verses 15 through following, Naomi, after Orpah walks off, she says, look, your sister-in-law is going back. She's returning. Go back with her. That's what you should do. But Ruth says, no, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. This is the strongest covenant statement that you can imagine. And what Ruth is, you know, you have to put yourself in the story a little bit. So here are these three women, these three widows hugging each other. One of them breaks loose and heads back to Moab. And the other one takes her mother-in-law by the shoulders and puts her out like this, looks in her, those big brown eyes of Ruth. She says, don't urge me to turn away from you. I've been converted. Naomi's been an evangelist, even though it's a weird way to do evangelism. And now Ruth says, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die. It's not just this life. Where you die, I'll die, and I'll be buried there. This is the first time we hear Ruth speak in the book of Ruth. And it's a beautiful statement. It's hymnic. You know, it's almost like music. And this is Ruth saying, I've been touched, and I'm going home too. And my home is in Bethlehem too. And Yahweh is my God too. So that's the turning point for Ruth. Crossroads and conversion and mom, I'm coming home. And whatever has been taken will be restored. Now they're on their way. So we're just about done. The story writer and the Holy Spirit don't spend any time describing the trudging walk down the hill across the Jordan and onward. It just says, verse 19, so they came till they got to Bethlehem. And this is the first rays of the new dawn in verses, well, let's say 20 through the end of the chapter. The women of the town look and say, Naomi? It's been 10 years, right? It's been 10 years, at least, probably 20. Naomi, is that you? She looks like an old bald tire, right? She has been through the mill. And Naomi, for her part, probably looks at this familiar place and some of those familiar faces, probably, and the stores and the square and all of that, and asks herself, can this be me? Because the last time I was here, my husband was young, strong, my children were running ahead of us, and now I come back like this. You ever been on a bus when the team lost, and you got to make that long ride home? Man. And it's quiet. That's what Naomi's going through. It's like, I hope you haven't had this yet, but maybe you have. It's like going home after the funeral. All the words are done, and the people have gone, and you go in the house by yourself. It's sad. Is this me? And again, her theology colors her words, and she says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because I've come home empty. Verse 21, I went away full. I mean, she's overstating that situation. But the Lord has brought me back empty. What doesn't she see? Ruth. Ruth is there with her. Ruth, in the end of the book, gets called she who is better than seven sons, has given birth. But Naomi's heart is so heavy, she can't see that at that moment. And she comes trudging in. And this is a good picture. Some of us need word pictures. This is a good picture of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Right? She's coming home anyway, even though she doesn't seem to have much hope at this point. I come home empty. Okay, review. What does faith mean? Forsaking all, I take him. You can't give away more than the Lord's going to give to you, right? You can't. She's living by faith as she comes back. And the other thing in conclusion is to just notice the means of grace in chapter 1 that the Lord used. What did he use? How did Naomi become an evangelist? Well, the Lord used the daughter-in-law, right? And the really vibrant conversion of Ruth to tap Naomi on the shoulder to say, I'm still here. That was the means of grace. So, application. You know, I often leave that to you to apply it, because I think that's a sacred place, that the Lord has his own way of applying his own word to your heart. So I'm not going to tell you this is the application every time, but I will today. I'll tell you this. We as Christians often come to spots in our lives that are like crossroads, right? Crossroads. And if we're honest and we look back on our life, we can see a lot of sin back there, a lot of things we should repent of. And maybe by way of application, that's you. Been in the far country, nobody here knows how far you've been. Spiritually, they don't know where you were, but now you're at the crossroads, and now it's time for you to say, Lord, I'm coming home by faith, forsaking all, I cling to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of the scripture. Thank you, Lord, for the story of Ruth and Naomi, of your faithfulness there, and that is just glimpse of the great love that you have for the elect, for your people, and for those that are joining in as we take the journey of life. Lord, I pray that we might have faith to see that there is time of bounty ahead, and walk by faith, not by sight.